بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد. The last hadith that Imam al-Bukhari brings in this section, رحمه الله تعالى, is under the chapter إصلاح ذات البين. And he has translated it as mending relations. Imam al-Bukhari رحمه الله said, حدثنا صدقة قال حدثنا أبو معاوية عن الأعمش عن عمرو بن مرة عن سالم بن أبي الجعد عن أم الدرداء عن أبي الدرداء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ألا أنبئكم بدرجة أفضل من الصلاة والصيام والصدقة قالوا بلى قال صلاح ذات البين وفساد ذات البين هي الحالقة. On the authority of Abu Darda رضي الله تعالى عنه, who reported that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, shall I not tell you of a ranking higher than even salah or fasting or sadaqah? Shall I not inform you of a degree that is more superior than salah and siyam, than prayer, than fasting, and a sadaqah or charity? Qalu, the companion said, Bala, yes, of course. He said, Salah ذات البين, mending relations between people. Mending relations between people. وَفَسَادُ ذَاتِ الْبَيْنِ هِيَ الْحَالِقَةِ. For the souring, S-O-U-R-I-N-G, he's translated it, the souring of relations is sure ruin. The souring of relations is sure ruin. According to the ulama of Islam, with regards to this particular narration, ذَاتُ الْبَيْنِ, that which is used by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his statement ذَاتُ الْبَيْنِ, of which he has translated as mending relationships, is the relationship that one has with another person, the relationship that one has with his brother in Islam, and the reparation or reconciliation of the bringing of the hearts together with that relationship, keeping the bonds tight, is a part of Iman, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he alluded to in this narration when he said that it is better than a salah, a siyam, and a sadaqah. Sheikh Nasr al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his explanation of al-adab al-mufrad that we mentioned the other night, that Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah, had done a good portion of al-adab al-mufrad about 25 or 30 years ago in a class that he did with some women. And he has mentioned, or has transmitted by one of his students, that the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ala unabbi'ukum, shall I not inform you, or shall I not tell you? He says, Ala unabbi'ukum means Ala ukhbirukum. He says, Wahiya riwayatu Abi Dawood. And that's the narration from Abu Dawood. And the words unabbi'ukum is the same as ukhbirukum. When a person says unabbi'ukum, I'm going to inform you, it's the same as saying ukhbirukum. And while we're on this point, there is in the Arabic language, and from this explanation of the ulama of Islam, when they explain what is a prophet, the ulama of Islam, they have a difference of opinion between what is the origin of the word Nabi in the Arabic language. So the scholars of Islam and the scholars of Arabic language, they have two different opinions. The first group, the first camp, they say that Nabi comes from the verb Naba'a. Naba'a with a Hamza. Naba'a. And the word Naba'a means akhbara. Akhbara, to inform. Naba'a means akhbara. And both of them are synonyms. Means to inform. Like for instance in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَئِ الْعَظِيمِ عَنِ النَّبَئِ الْعَظِيمِ عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. Concerning what are they asking? What are they asking about? They're asking about نَبَئِ الْعَظِيمِ, a tremendous information. The information that is tremendous. So the word نَبَأ, and the name of the surah is called Naba', and the juz itself is called juz Naba', or juz Amma, is means to inform someone of something. And this is why we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many cases saying ala ukhbirukum or ala unabbiukum, shall I not inform you of this or shall I not inform you of that? The second opinion is just a side note, it's not directly related to this. The second opinion of the scholars on the meaning of or the origin of the word Nabi comes from the word, that the word Nabi comes from the word Nabwa. Nabwa. The first is Naba'a. The second opinion is Nabwa. Noon, Ba, Waw, Ta, Al-Marbuta. Nabwa. And a Nabwa is something like a signpost. You see the signpost sticking out of the ground. And the signpost has a, you know, it's bent, or it has an arrow on it, and it's pointing in a certain direction. Like that. So it says, go, if you want to go to Indianapolis, go this direction. If you want to go to Texas, go that direction. If you want to go to New York, go in this direction. If you want to go to hell, then don't be a Muslim. Right? So the Nabwa is that signpost that directs the person to a certain direction. So that's why the ulama say that the word prophet comes from the word nabwa. The second opinion, that the word prophet comes from nabwa, because they are those signposts, that directional signposts that guide people to a certain place. So the ulama, they say that you take both of those meanings together. That the word prophet, linguistically, comes from the word that means to inform. And it also comes from the word that means to show direction. Something that's upright, it stands upright, and it directs something or someone to a certain path. So here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ala unabbi'ukum." And as we mentioned, we find this in a lot of hadiths. A lot of hadiths. Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, in his Sahih al-Jami', Jami' al-Saghir, he brings, and this is a guess, I'm only guessing from rereading, he brings maybe like 15 different hadiths. Maybe 15 or 20 different hadiths, wallahu a'lam, that start out, ala unabbi'ukum. Shall I not inform you? 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 And of course, this khabar, this naba', this information that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling the companions, should I not inform you? He's not asking them in a rhetorical way. He's asking them in a way that Allah has revealed to him an inspiration, telling them, yes, I'm going to tell you, in other words, even if you don't want to know. Of course they want to know. But it's not in the sense like, do they have a choice? That's what we mean. When it says, Ala unabbi'ukum, shall I not inform you? Ala ukhbirukum, shall I not inform you? It doesn't mean that they have a choice. But this is divine revelation. So he reveals something to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the Prophet will ask in a question, in the negative, Ala unabbi'ukum, shall I not inform you? And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam And for the brothers who are studying Arabic, this is a point that maybe, inshallah, for those brothers, maybe they're studying from Medina, book number 2, or number 3, or any of those books that they've reached that level. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asking in the negative. It's not correct to answer in the positive. You actually answer in the negative because you were asked in the negative, and the answer comes out in the positive. So you say, Allah unnabbi'ukum, shall I not inform you? You don't say, Naam. Because if you say, Naam, which means yes, yes here means no. So this is why you find them saying, when he said, Allah unnabbi'ukum, they said, Bala. Bala now means yes, but it means no, but it means yes. Meaning, when he says, shall I not inform you? If you say, for instance, the person says, Alaysa George Bush Muslim? Alaysa George Bush Muslim? Is not George Bush a Muslim? Then you're going to answer, Naam. Yes. Meaning, no, he's not a Muslim. I don't know if this is clear or not. I don't know if I'm losing people. But this is the structure of the language that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use. And this is something that we find him using a lot. The ulama of Islam, they say that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the question, Ala unabbi'ukum, they say, Hatha uslub ta'limi. Hatha uslub ta'limi an tariq al-tashwiq was-su'al. They say that this style or method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an instructional method when he asks questions like this. Shall I not inform you? And it's used by way of getting them to have the desire to do something and for them to ask questions so he can answer it. For them to ask the question so he can answer it. As for the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, بِدَرَجَةِ أَفْضَلِ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ وَالصِّيَامِ وَالصَّدَقَةِ, something that's going to be higher than, more superior than, salah, prayer, siyam, fasting, and sadaqah. Here, the ulama, they say that this means naflan. Naflan. Meaning, it is more superior than superagatory prayer, superagatory fasting, and superagatory charity. Not obligatory prayer, obligatory fasting, and obligatory charity. No. Then the statement of the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, qalu bala, and we mentioned that bala here is a particle that's used to answer the question and to affirm the question. Then the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qala salahu dhat al-bayn, mending the relations. Mending the relations. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, wa fasatu dhat al-bayn hiya al-haliqa, that the ruining or the spoiling of the relations between the people is al-haliqa. Is al-haliqa. Al-haliqa here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-haliqa here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the word is the shaver. And we find this word used also in a couple of other hadiths, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say that this thing is not this, but rather it is a shaver. It is a shaver. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says something is a shaver, it means it's something that shaves the deen. Meaning it destroys the deen. When you hear the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying something is a shaver, he said, the ulama say that it doesn't mean it's the shaving of the hair on the head. But it means the shaving of the deen, meaning destroying the deen. Destroying the deen. And the ulama of Islam, and especially of the language used in the Quran and the Sunnah, they say, Al-Haliqa هي الخصلة التي من شأنها أن تحلق أي تهلك وتستأصل الدين كما يستأصل الموث الشعر. وقيل هي قطعة الرحم وتظالم. The ulama, they say that al-haliqa, this is something that you use to shave. Al-haliqa, you use to shave. Meaning that you destroy the thing. You extirpate the thing. Tastasilu ad-deen. You uproot the deen. You take the deen from its roots the way you would take the hair from the roots of your head. This is what is meant by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we're going to end it here inshallah ta'ala because of the sake of time. And this was the last hadith. As for the other hadiths, the last two hadiths, where it says, Sufyan ibn Usayd al-Hadrami said that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, the greatest of all deceptions is to lie to your brother when he believes all that you say. This hadith is da'if. Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah said that this hadith is da'if. And the second, or the last hadith, Ibn Abbas reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not quarrel with your brother, do not make fun of him, and do not promise to meet him and then fail to do so. This hadith is also da'if. But both of them are authentic in their meaning. Both of them are authentic in their meaning. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
Inshallah ta'ala, we will take the questions for the sisters only. And I don't think we have any time to deal with other questions considering the amount of questions that the sisters have here. And brother... Dawood Adib will try his best on these, inshallah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa nusalli wa nusallam ala rasulillah ya ma ba'd. How to deal with my husband that doesn't pray at the masjid, wear ankle pants, etc. These types of questions are very difficult to answer. They're very difficult to answer. The reason why is that you always need details. For instance, was he doing these things when you married him? Was he like this when you married him? Some people marry people and they already like this and they know that they like this when they married them. So these kind of questions are very difficult to answer because we need more details. The sister then says, a sister wants to cover fully. Her husband doesn't want her to. Does she continue to wait and be patient with him although he's not showing signs of change? Once again, this is a question that I don't answer because I don't know the details. Number three, a revert has denounced the need or validity of the sunnah. Is it too much to call him straight to Salafia, or should you only deal with the topic of the sunnah? The sunnah is Salafia and Salafia is the sunnah. There's no difference. Sunnah is Salafia and Salafia is the sunnah. There's no difference. Every Sunni is a Salafi and every Salafi is a Sunni. There's no difference. So as far as the person who's a revert, has denounced some need or validity of the sunnah, then try to explain the sunnah to them. Explain to them that the sunnah... Explain to them that the sunnah is a part of revelation and that the ulama of Islam have unanimous agreement. The ulama of Islam, meaning of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they have unanimous agreement that the sunnah came down when the Quran came down. That while the Quran was coming down, the sunnah was coming down also at the same time. Is it haram to give salams or say Allah in the bathroom? It's permissible to give salams in the bathroom. It's not permissible to mention the name of Allah or anything of the Quran or anything similar to this. And there is something similar to the Quran, because the Prophet ﷺ said that his sunnah is similar to the Quran. For those who may think that that's a mistake. Anything like this, it's impermissible to speak like that while you are relieving yourself. As for giving the salams in the bathroom where there's no toilet and you're not saying, you're not relieving yourself, it's permissible. There's no prohibition. Wallahu alam. What colors are women allowed to wear outside? Because I read in the Sunnah that women wear red and other feminine colors. It is not permissible for a woman to wear red outside. Nor those colors like bright, light lime greens and orange and hot pinks. We think the questions are only written. The questions are only written, inshallah. As for the hadiths, as for the colors that women are allowed to wear, the colors that the ulama of Ahl Sunnah say that the women should wear have two basic categories. Number one, they prefer black. They prefer black. Or the colors that are extremely dark, solid colors that the people of your area are accustomed to wearing. This is the way the ulama explain it. As for the people who say that women can wear red, and they use the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, if they look in those hadiths from Sahih Bukhari, it says that women wore red khimar, or green khimar, or red this, or green that. Go back to the explanation. This is why we have to follow the Salaf. This is why we have to follow the Salaf. This is why we have to follow the Salaf. You have to go back to those narrations and see how the Salaf explain those narrations. Those colors that are translated as red or green or the like are actually dark colors that are close to black. Because in the Arabic language, the color red and green in many cases means black. Like blue in Arabic means white. Like blue in Arabic can mean white. What is the ruling on watching TV and listening to nasheed music? Music is haram and there's no such thing as halal music. So that's very easy. As for watching TV, the ulama of Islam, like Sheikh Uthaymeen, it says it's better not to have a TV in your house. It's better not to have one. What is the ruling on women having to be in the house by Maghrib and not allowed outside afterwards? I know that the Prophet's wives were allowed, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, to go outside to tend to their business even after dark. I don't know of any prohibition of women not being able to go out after Maghrib. Likewise, if a man doesn't want his wife to go out after Dhuhr, then she can't go out. If he says you can't go out after Dhuhr, then she can't go out. It's just that simple. Of course, he's not to be an oppressor, but I know of no narration that says a woman can't go out after Maghrib. The hadith that people misconstrued is the hadith in Sahih Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ said, bring your family inside at the time of Maghrib, because that's the time that the devils and the shayateen start to become more spread and more prolific. And then when the time goes, you can let them back out. That's the rest of the hadith. So people use that hadith to say women can't go out after Maghrib. And the answer is yes, they can't go out after Maghrib if their husband don't let them. If the husband say you can't go out after Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, whatever, you can't go out. But of course he's doing that not being an oppressor. To what extent should a wife obey her husband if her husband is constantly ordering her to do this and that, constantly saying you have to obey me because I'm your husband, just being demanding without kindness? Those type of questions I don't answer because I don't know the details. At what age should we separate the children in the masjid? Children are never to be separated in the masjid. I don't understand the question. Children are never to be separated in the masjid. Children come to the masjid like the adults. Why is there a separation of children? I think what the person means is, well, they say here, for example, the girl's able to go to the men's side and the boy's able to go to the woman's side. When the child reaches the age of Tamyiz and Bulugh, when they reach the age of discretion and puberty, and or puberty, when they reach the age of discretion and or puberty, then they should not intermingle with the women if they're boys, and they should not intermingle with the men if they're girls. And that can happen at 6 years of age. A child can become, I know some children that know the difference and have some seeming sexual leanings and inclinations at four. At four. So we're not saying that that child cannot go to the woman's side if it's a boy or vice versa. But when that child, when you realize that that child becomes mumayyiz, when it reaches the age of discretion, When it starts noticing and being able to differentiate between men and women, then you know you can't let that child go on the opposite side with the opposite sex. My husband refuses me in the bed even after I brought forth the proof from the Quran, such as ayah number 34 of chapter number 4. Men are the protectors and maintainers of the women. And ayah number 223 of Surah Al-Baqarah, and also 187, your wives are a tilt for you, so go to your tilt. There's no question here though, so I don't know what to do about this one. I don't know. I was reading about the right-hand possessions in this day and age. Is there such a person? The answer is yes. Anywhere where slavery in Islam still exists, and any place where the Muslims have slavery, you can have a right-hand possess. As for America, that girl down the street, no. My husband does not make his 5 daily salats in the masjid. He makes them at home. Can I abandon him? If not, what can I do to encourage him? You have to encourage him with the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and let him know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to have the desire to burn down the homes of the men who didn't come to the congregational prayers, and that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered the person who abandons the congregational prayer in the masjid a munafiq. They considered him a munafiq, the one who abandoned the congregational prayers. And Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullahu ta'ala, in his explanation of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah in Fath al-Bari, he says that the sunnah is of 4 types. It is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the qawl, sunnatul qawliyah, sunnatul fi'liyah, his actions, sunnatul taqririyah, his tacit or silent approval, and the himmah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he desired to do but didn't do it, what he desired to do but not necessarily did it. In the hadith where he said, I have the desire to have someone lead the salah so that firewood could be gathered together so I can go out and burn the houses of the people who don't come to the congregational prayers, the word that the Prophet used sallallahu alaihi wasallam was himmah, meaning to show how serious it is for the men to not go to the masjid for the 5 obligatory prayers when they have the ability to do so. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the intention, the desire, to delegate somebody to lead the salah, which was his job. This is his job. So he's going to put somebody in his place as the imam of Medina to go do this job of burning down the houses himself. And in the other narration, and the ulama explained, to show how serious it was. In another narration he said, if it were not for the women and the children who don't have to go to the masjid, if it were not for the women and the children, I would burn down the men's houses. If a man wants to take a second wife and is financially unable to maintain them equally, what should he do? He should be patient. He should be patient until Allah gives him the means to do it. Because as we mentioned yesterday, that one of the 3 types of dhulm or oppression is oppression on yourself. And oppression on yourself is to place a burden on yourself that you cannot bear. So the man who takes another wife and he can't handle it, he's oppressing himself. وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Whoever exceeds the boundaries of Allah, he's oppressed himself. There's a sister that keeps leaving Islam and then coming back. What can I do? Do I abandon her with the fear of her characteristics? You need to talk to her and ask her why she's leaving Islam. And that's number 2. Number 1, is she really leaving Islam? Or do you think that she's leaving Islam? Is it because you don't see her covering anymore, you think she left Islam? Some Muslims think because a woman takes off her clothes, she's left Islam. We have to be very careful when we say somebody has left Islam. We have to be very careful when we say somebody has left Islam. When we say that somebody's not practicing, in America, we have these terms like, he's not practicing. What do you mean he's not practicing? Doctors retire, they don't practice anymore. Lawyers retire, they don't practice anymore. What do you mean he's not practicing anymore? He's either a Muslim or he's a Kafir. That's it. So what do you mean that they're not practicing anymore? So we have to be real careful when we say that a person leaves Islam. And if you want to know some of the things that takes a person out of Islam, then read the book that is published by Troy, translated by our brother Musa Richardson, Abu Abbas, and written by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, as explained by Sheikh Saleh al-Fawzan, Hafizahullah ta'ala, things that nullify a person's Islam. The sister has a child in the foster care system, and to complete the request from the courts, she has to get a job. Is it permissible for her to get a job in the workplace temporarily until her husband comes home from being incarcerated? Is it permissible to comes home from being incarcerated? I can't answer this question because there's more detail. There has to be more detail. Is it permissible to marry a brother or sister in jail? If they're getting out next week, it's permissible. If you know for a fact they're getting out next week, it's permissible. As for people who have life terms, or double life, or 50 years to 150 years, or 60 years to 300 years, the ulama of Islam are unanimously in agreement that women should not be marrying people like that. They should not be marrying men like this. And those brothers who are incarcerated and tested by Allah, with one of the tests of Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam, they should be patient with what Allah has decreed of their incarceration. Does obedience to your husband come before sunnah acts of worship? For example, if you have just finished praying the Fard Salah, and let's say the baby has a soiled diaper, and the husband says to his wife, you need to change the baby. And the wife replies, okay, but I would like to pray my two rak'ahs of sunnah first. But the husband says, your obedience to me comes before supererogatory acts. Is this so? And if it is so, what is the delil? The delil is, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever prays their five, whatever woman prays her five, من صلت خمسها وصامت شهرها وحسنت فرجها وأطاعت بعلها. Any woman that prays her five, meaning her five obligatory prayers, and she fasts her month, meaning the month of Ramadan, which is obligatory, and she keeps her private parts pure and chaste, meaning she doesn't sleep with, nor does things to lead herself to sleep with someone other than her husband, and she obeys her husband, she'll be able to go into Al-Jannah from any door she chooses. As for the supererogatory acts, she has to obey her husband. If her husband says, go change that diaper, and she wants to make her sunnahs for Zuhr, she should go and change that diaper. She should not go make those two rak'ahs of Zuhr. And lastly, if a man can't withhold a woman from the masjid, what does she have to ask? Why does she have to ask if she can go? If a man can't withhold a woman... No, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, when the female slaves of Allah ask your permission to go to the masjid, then do not prevent them. There's a condition there. She can't go to the masjid without your permission. If she leaves without your permission, the house, for anything, then she's disobedient. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.